This morning I am going to give a father's message entitled Father God. And I hope we will learn together from what the Bible says about fathers. Sometime last year I was sitting in my office at work and got bored. So I turned on a radio from Tonga. And the radio discussion was going on about the role of the parents in encouraging their young ones to inspire to great career and whatever. And so people rang into the radio and was live and they talked, shared their stories. And one father rang and told a story of how he spent the last few months talking to his six-year-olds about the different careers that he himself has got in mind for his son. So he said he taught him about lawyers and what lawyers do, being a pilot, being a business person, and all this, police and what have you. And came a time he wanted to test whether he had inspired his son. And he said, "Hey son, what would you like to be? Do you want to be a pilot?" And the son said, "No." "Do you want to be a policeman?" "No." "Do you want to be a lawyer?" "No." "Do you want to be a teacher?" "No." And he went through all the careers that he was trying to inspire his son about. And he got really annoyed because he kept on saying no. And he shouted at him, "So what do you want to be?" And with tears coming out in his eyes, he said, "I want to be like you." And the father said, "Why do you want to be like me?" And the son says, "Because you're funny. You play with me. You put me on your shoulders. And I'm happy when I'm with you. And I want to grow up and be like you." This Father's Day, I am conscious that not all of us have got good fathers. But some of us are blessed with great fathers. And I wonder, what do we try to impress our children about? What do children look at us and read? And furthermore, you know, fathers are supposed to be representatives of God to their children. Do they really see you as a father and read about God? We listen to what the word says. I'm going to ask Daisa read our text this morning for us. Good on your ties. Come up here so people can look at you.
Okay, I'm going to be reading from Luke 15, 1 to 2, and then 11 to 32. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The prodigal son. And he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his oldest son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who was devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.
Thank you, Thais. I'm not quite sure if, I'm pretty sure many of you have read the book The Reason for God by Tim Keller. There are lots of commentators that speak of this story, and I followed the exposition of Tim Keller in his book, The Reason for God. So if you want to read, I recommend that you read that book, because one chapter of that is dedicated to this story. It's a very good story with lots of messages for us. And if I can't explain it to you, and I hope you can get more than what I'm trying to share with you. First of all, this story is entitled The Prodigal Son. And even the different versions of the Bible title it the Prodigal Son, which is a very unfortunate mistake, because this story is not about the prodigal son. In fact, there are two sons that should be prodigals, because they were equally bad. In the islands, we have a hymn that was written by original Christians in the country, and it's a call for young people, young children, to come to God. And one of the verses says, it refers to this text and says, don't be like the young son who helped himself with the father's estate, but be like the older son. And that was an unfortunate mistake, because the older son was probably worse than the younger son, as we shall see. And I think this text should be entitled The Loving Father, or something about the father, because this whole story is about what the father did to his two bad sons. Because these two sons were really bad, because they both wanted to control the wealth of the father. None of them were interested in the father. They're only interested in his wealth. And Jesus here, see, the setting, as we read in the verses 1 and 2, was actually Jesus talking to the sinners. And these people were fascinated by Jesus' teaching, because it's what he taught was very different from what they hear in the synagogue and the temple from the church, Jewish leaders. And as they gathered together and listened to Jesus, and then the Pharisees and scribes turned up and they said, this guy here is a sinner as well, because all the sinners and tax collectors are coming to him and he received them. And then out of that comment, Jesus told three different stories: the lost coin, the lost sheep, and then the lost son, as we read this morning. So we are not going to comment on the first two stories. We're only focusing on the last one, the lost son. So Jesus told the story of a father. He's got two sons, and one son said to his father, hey, father, give me my share of your estate. And if you were in that culture at the time, you would be really, really shocked that someone would be that bad. to request the estate while your father is still alive. Because when he requested his share of the estate, he basically said, let's assume you're already dead, give me my share. And then he shot off. See, more interestingly, the father accepted him, his request, and gave him his share. And then he went, and as the story has read, he went to a different country, wasted his money until he came to a point when he was eating what the pigs were eating. Lost everything. And then he decided to go back to the father, because I'm pretty sure there's a lot of things better, far better at home than in here. So he rehearsed a speech to give to the father. And then he went back. And as we read on the story, the father saw him. And then he ran and kissed him and praised him and ordered the servants to bring back the robe. Basically, all the honors that was his before he left was given back to him. And in the meantime, the elder brother, who was working in the field, came and heard this party. There's a big party going on here. And he was actually asking one of the servants, what's going on? And he said, your brother has come back, and your father has killed the fatted cattle. And have a big party for him because he received him back fine, sound. And he became really, really angry. And we'll talk about the reason for his anger, because the father did all that. And as we saw in the story, he became very, he protested the party, he wouldn't go in. And the father came out and pleaded with him, come in and join us. And then he insulted the father, told him, I have been slaving for you for all this long. I never neglect any of your commandments, and now you need to listen to me. See, and the story ended. You see, the father said to him, you're always with me. You know, whatever is mine is yours, but you come. We must celebrate because of him, and that's the end of the story. See, I want to suggest that we talk about three things. Because in this story, Jesus redefines three things. He redefines God, he redefines sin, and he redefines salvation. And we need to have a good look at those three. First of all, he redefines God. See, he basically demonstrates in the story what the Father looks like. And basically, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God is referred to as a Father only 15 times. And even though it's in the Bible, it's basically quotation from some of the prophets, and David twice say, God, you are our Father. But in practice, they never saw God as their Father. But Jesus, in the Gospels alone, the four Gospels, Jesus addressed God as Father more than 165 times. And throughout the epistles, God was actually portrayed as a Father, as a loving Father. And you see, and in this story, the Aramaic word used for Father is the word Abba. Is not so much addressing the position and honor of the position, but it's more addressing the affectional relationship between the father and the son. And basically, Jesus introduced in his time how we should relate to God. This is the God that you know. And he basically, Jesus redefines God as a father. And the story tells us that every day, the father longs for his son who had gone to come home. He longs for him to come home. And basically the original, oops, it's louder doing that way. You know, many commentators say that this story was not a story that was invented by Jesus. Basically, it's a traditional story that told in the cultures of the East to portray the ideal of the country. And in the Eastern culture, the ideal is if you are a man, that you are way up there. And if you have many sons, then you're way up there. And if you are rich and all that, then you're way up, further up. See? And basically, the original story was that when the son went out and came back, the father kicked him out and celebrated the son who stayed at home. And Jesus told the same story in the lesson while the sinners and the Pharisees and the scribes were listening. And because they knew the story, when the son came home, then Jesus changed the story. Because when he changed the story, he basically redefined what God is. And basically, what Luke is saying, while he was long way off, he ran. See, the fathers in the Eastern cultures don't run. It's a very humiliating thing because you basically make a fool of yourself. But this loving father, knowing how important it is that his son comes home, he forgot all that and he ran. See, the idea, the expression of him from a long way off, an expression that means every day he longed for his son to come home. He was looking out. Hopefully he comes home today. And that day goes up, sun goes down, he never returned home. And another day, he looks out, he may be coming home today. And there's one particular day, he looked down. There is this guy. He looks like my son, but he looks very dirty. He looks like my son, but he doesn't look. And then he realized that's his son. So his son was coming home, and he ran, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son was trying to give him his speech that he already prepared. And the father ignored it and ordered the servants put back the rope on him. He didn't wait for him to clean up. He didn't wait for him to confess his sin. He didn't wait for him to repent. My son has come home. Put the sandals on his feet and the rings. And all the honors that was his before he left, put it all back. And furthermore, killed the fatted cow. See, the fatted animal was only reserved for someone very important. That's the king, reserved for the king. And in the father's eyes, when the son come home, he is the most important person in his life at that moment. So the party was on. So basically, this message was an insult to the leaders. Because in the eyes of the Pharisees and the scribes, the one who is good, who is staying at home, who obeys the law, that's the one to whom the father should honor. But the father that is displayed by Jesus in this story, he basically said to the Pharisees, the father that you portray in your big-headed behavior is not the father that I come to portray to the world. I don't know where you are, whether you see God as a God who loves, as a God who is a father who cares and longs for you to come home. I don't know, some of you probably knew, and you don't really know, that God is longing for you to come home. This may be the day. This may be the time for you to reconsider. Secondly, Jesus redefines sin. See, the Pharisees and the scribes view people in two different groups. They themselves who are working in the synagogue and the they are the righteous one. They are holy. So they keep themselves away from the rest of the people, especially the tax collectors and the sinners. They call them sinners. And when Jesus came, he came to these people because Jesus said, I have come to seek and find the people who are lost. And basically, they were angry when they look at the at Jesus talking to the sinners, because he said, because they basically say, if this guy was holy, he would have come to us. But you see, Jesus was talking to the sinner, and they basically associate, separate from the rest of the people because they classify them as sinners. And the reason they did that, because they like their robe, they like the prestige of their position, and they fast whenever they are required to fast. They gave money to the poor, and they obey. They did everything the law has said. And basically, they think they are good, and the rest of the people are bad. What Jesus is portraying here, he basically says to the Pharisees and the scribes, you are as bad as these guys in this story. Basically, the son, the elder son, came back and found out that there is a party. And he became really, really angry. Remember I said earlier, these two guys tried to control the wealth of the father. They were not interested in the father. They were only interested in his wealth. And this guy came, and he summoned one of the seven. What is going on? And the answer was very interesting. Your father, your brother has come back, and your father has welcomed him and killed the fettered animal. See, the biggest issue here for the elder son is the estate. You see, the son had already, the younger son has already wasted his share. And now the father welcomed him back, and he basically thought, is the father going to give him another share of the estate? And that actually really made him really, really angry. And basically, he protested. He didn't want to go in. He stayed outside, and the father came and asked him, come and join us. And he basically insulted the father, because if you listen to what he said, instead of addressing him as father, he basically, look. And that's a big insult. He basically distanced himself from the father and distanced himself from the son, because what he said, look, I have been slaving for you for all this long. I never neglect any of your commandments. And you never gave me a goat so I could celebrate with my friend. And this son of yours, who has devoured your wealth, comes back, you kill for him the fatted cow. Do you see how selfish he is? He basically said to his father, I'm not coming in because I am too... Have you ever thought of sin, your sin? Sin may be because you're too good. And that's the sin of the son. He was too good. And because he was too good, he says to his father, look, I have kept all of this command of yours. Now you listen to me. Have you ever thought like that? You see, when I was a young Christian, I always get angry with God. Why are you blessing him so richly? You should bless me. I am your man. I am the one who read the Bible and wake up in the morning and have a quiet time. Why do you bless him? You see, because sometimes we think because we read the Bible, we do everything right, and with it, so God, you owe us now. That is sin. And that's the sin of the Pharisees. Because they think they have kept all the laws, they were really good, and God owes them. You see, what kept him distant from the father is not his sin, because he didn't have any sin to confess. Everything he rehearsed all the great things he's done, and the father did not protest. But his goodness has become something that ruined the relationship between him and the father. So Jesus' description of sin is not just the guy who goes away, but also you. Because if you think that because you did all the good thing in your life, you will go to heaven, I tell you, you're wrong. You cannot go to heaven because you did a lot of good things. I'll talk about it later. But you see, Jesus' definitions of sin is not just the guy who went away. That's traditional bad, you know, because us, when we think about people, oh, prostitute, sinner. Me, I go to church. I'm good. I go to heaven. He is not. She is not. But you see, Jesus' idea of sin, no, you're both wrong. Because these guys, because there are two ways by which you try to be your own savior. You either be very good or you're very bad. And these two went at two different ways to be their own savior. And the Father says, no. So Jesus' definition of sin goes back to the motivation. Why? Why are you so good? Because sometimes us as Christians, we need to ask, do we love God for who God is? Or do we love him simply because of the blessings? What happens if you remove the blessings from us? Do we still love God? See, Christians love God in order to get God. This guy and the Pharisees, they love God in order to get what they really love. They love the money, they love the wealth, and they pray and ask God for blessings. And that's unfortunate because these are the means by which many big churches in the world are building bigger and bigger, because they preach a message, you come to Christ and Christ will bless you so richly. You'll have a new car, new private jets. They have an easy message to share to make the church bigger, and we build a new building because we can't fit the church here, because if we promise you come to Christ and he'll make you rich. We will never preach that message from this pulpit. So Jesus' definition of sin, our goodness may be our very sin. You go back to the motivation. Why are you so good? Okay. And lastly, Jesus redefined salvation. If I can find where I am in my notes. Yeah, Jesus redefines salvation. Jesus gave here three things. Salvation involves three things. The first one, we need the initiating love of the Father. Did you notice that the Father went out to both sons? He went out to the bad son before he even say a word. And he went out to the elder son because he refused to come home. See, in order to bring us to God, the initiating love of the Father reached you first. And maybe you don't really know that, but you see, God is longing every day for the sinner to come home. And maybe you never make a decision in your life. I don't really know about some of you, but you maybe never make a decision in your life to come to Christ. But you don't really know that God may be looking for you today. And if you are that person, don't go home. Talk to me, talk to the people here. Sort that out. Because salvation begins from the grace of God who reaches out to you and to me. Secondly, we need to learn to repent from something other than sins. I said before that these people, the Pharisees, think that they are so good and they belong to God. And Jesus here appealing to them, you need to repent of that. Because some of us in the church, we think that way. We think like the people with the elder brother's heart. We've done so well. And because of that, God owes us to take us to heaven. We may need to repent of our goodness. See, the difference between religious people and Christianity is that religious people think they do all the things that are good, and so God owes them to bless them and to take them to heaven. The Christianity, we love God because of who he is. And lastly, we need to be moved by what it costs to bring us home. What it costs to bring us home. I noticed that by the time I got to now. I forgot to do it, to use this. So by now, you get them all. Howard was sitting there. He didn't remind me either. Okay, well, we're only 7 slides. You can borrow it later and have a look. Redefine salvation. And we need to initiating love of the Father. We need to repent of things other than sin. And we need to be moved by how much it costs to bring us home. When you look at the story, it didn't cost the Father anything. It's good because when he came, he offered to work, because what he wanted, his speech was like this. If you had listened to the story, Father, I have sinned towards God and towards you. I am no longer suitable to be your son. So make me one of your hired men. That hired man is in the cult, in that culture, there is no such thing. You come in and got forgiven. There is restitution. You need to pay back all that you owe. And that's what he offered. He basically said, make me one of your hired men. That means if I work for you, eventually I'll pay back what I owe, what I have destroyed. But you see, the father didn't have any of that. He just honored him. But you see, it didn't cost the father anything, but it cost the son. It cost the son because the younger son has destroyed his wealth, and whatever left in the father's, it belongs to the elder brother. You see, in the last verse, the father said, all is mine is yours, but we have to celebrate. Like I said before, that statement basically said, the father said, all is mine is yours, but I'm still alive. If you demand that you have a say or control my wealth while I'm still alive, you are as bad as your brother who had come home. But you see, it was a very bad elder brother. And why did Jesus portray a very nasty older brother? Because he wanted to demonstrate to the Pharisees what they are like. This is what you are. You're like the older brother. You want to control God by your behavior. And basically, the reality is, the young guy didn't have an elder brother, poor kid, right? But we do. We have an older brother who is willing, because this guy, if he was genuine in his love for the father, he would watch the agony of the father and he would say, Father, don't worry, I will go out and look for my younger brother. And if I found him wasted all his possession, I will bring him back even in my own cost. But you see, we need an older brother that is willing to come to us. And we don't need an older brother who goes from one city to another town to find us. We need an older brother that comes from heaven to earth. You see, on the cross, Jesus said, my God, my God. That's the only time he addressed God, not as a father. Because at this point in time, he was not treated as a son. He was treated as somebody else. Because he was treated like that, so we may be treated as children of God. And isn't that fascinating? It cost the older brother everything, because whatever robe, whatever ring, whatever sandals that is there that you're going to spend in this brother belong to me. And you see, the older brother that we long for, so Jesus portrayed a very nasty older brother so we can long for the right one. And that is our story, that Jesus Christ on the cross paid for all our debt so we can come home. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say 3 things. You are either, all of us belong to 3 different groups. First one, we can either be having an elder brother heart. In that, we think that we are so good and God owes us. But Jesus' story here calls for us to repent, because there is nothing we could have done to bring us home. we need to come to the cross and say, cross to Jesus Christ, thank you. That is only by your grace I have salvation. Secondly, you may have a younger brother, hard, who basically wanted to do your own thing and run away from God. And the message for you, God is looking for you and long for you to come home. Do you know people out there in the street, things like that, they think like that? They give away from God because they thought God is angry with them. It's a different image of God at all, altogether. And maybe they got that from our attitude as Christians. The call for you, come home. Maybe today is the only chance you got. And lastly, if you are a Christian, we all melt before God and under the cross and thank God that through our elder brother, Jesus Christ, he paid for all that we owe in order that we come home. Thank God that we have a Father who loves and cares for us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we close our eyes, we are so grateful for who you are. And Lord, we pray and confess our sin. We may love you and worship you simply because of how much you bless us. But God, there is no good in us. The only good thing about every single one of us is your Son, Jesus Christ. And we declare before you our love for you. We want to declare before you we love you, not because of your blessings, but of course of who you are. You are a powerful God, yet tender in every way. And thank you for bringing us to yourself. In Jesus' name.